Let's turn in our Bibles this evening to John chapter 14.
We'll read just a couple of verses here, beginning with verse 16. John 14, beginning with verse 16, we'll read through verse 18. Here God tells us, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Let's pray. Father, as we consider the message tonight, may you bless us with understanding. We will thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening I want to take a look at the work of the Holy Ghost. Who is this Comforter of whom Jesus spoke in this passage of Scripture? We know that this discourse took place in the upper room on that final night that the Lord spent with his disciples before the crucifixion. After he concluded this evening and these discourses with them, they sang a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot after his prayer. He then went to the trials, and from the trials to the cross, from the cross to the grave, 3 days later rose again. But he told them here before he went that he was going, and that because he was going, he would send this Comforter. Now it's interesting at the end of verse 18, as we dealt with the Trinity this morning and Jesus' equality with the Father, we see here Jesus in verse 16 saying, "I'm going to send the Comforter," but then in verse 18 he says, "I will come to you." We see the unity of the Trinity, the Son and the Holy Spirit. But we want to look at the Holy Spirit. Who is he and what does he do? Basically, just what does he do? If we took time to look at who is he, we know he's God. We know that he's also a person. Perhaps in later studies we'll consider that. But who is this one who is the Comforter? This one who Jesus promised. What does he do for us? He has very important ministries. We know that oftentimes in many different areas we have teachings that are false and not scriptural about what the Holy Spirit does. And so we want to look at it. We probably will not be able to conclude the study this evening, for I have 10 things that the Holy Spirit does, the work of the Holy Spirit. The first one, and we'll be turning to many different scriptures this morning as we follow this through the Bible. What does God say about the Holy Spirit? This is, after all, important. I could give you my opinion and I could give you my word, but it's valueless. But if we see what God says here in the Word of God, then it has some authority. And we can believe it, we can trust it, we can count our life on what this book says. First of all, we see the work of the Holy Ghost is that he convicts the sinner. Turning over just a couple of chapters to John chapter 16. Here God tells us again in the same discourse, the same upper room discourse, John chapter 16, beginning with verse 8, Jesus says, talking about this same Comforter, he says, "When he has come, he'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me." And we'll stop our reading there. It goes on and describes about the righteousness and the judgment. But we're focusing in on the fact that the Holy Ghost convicts the sinner of their sin. What a wonderful thing for the Holy Spirit to do. I'm glad personally that in March of 1980, he convicted me of my sin. Now, he convicted me of my sin long before I came to salvation. He started working on me probably almost a year before I heard the gospel message for the first time in my life. But I knew I was doing some things that were wrong, but I was in bondage to sin, and I could not shake it, I could not escape it. I tried as hard as I could, gave it all the human effort that I humanly could to get away from the sin, and it was all fruitless. But the Holy Spirit continued to work on my heart, continued to convict me of my sin, to tell me that the way I was living was wrong, and I would have to suffer judgment eternally from a God in heaven for the way I've chosen to live and the things that I chose to do. I'm glad the Holy Spirit was there convicting me of my sin. He does that for you, you know. And because he does that, we recognize our lost condition. We recognize that we have to answer for what we've done and that we need help. And because we need help, he then will reveal the whole, or will reveal Jesus Christ to us as our Savior. And we can come to the cross, receive relief from that bondage and victory over sin. Now we have an example in the scriptures in Acts chapter 2. Why don't you turn over there with me? As I said, we're going to be turning to many scriptures in this study. We need to see what God has to say. We see an example of conviction of sin in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, of course, is the day of Pentecost, just after Jesus Christ rose from the dead and had spent those 40 days with the disciples and teaching them all things and that he had taught them and what they needed to know. And then he ascended up into heaven, and they were told to wait in Jerusalem for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God then poured out on them on that day of Pentecost. They began to speak in other languages and tongues, and they went out preaching the gospel because great crowds came to them, and they began to glorify God, and Peter got up and preached that day, and those folks were listening so closely, and Peter began under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, because he was filled with the Spirit of God, began to narrow in now on their sin, and he tells them that they were responsible for crucifying the Messiah. As they heard this, it tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, that they were convicted. It tells us here, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In other words, they were confronted with their sin. The Holy Spirit began to work and began to convict, and they felt that overwhelming burden of their sinfulness and realized that they could not be made right in God's sight the way they were. They realized that because of that sin, there was a penalty to pay, a God to face, and they had to do something about it. And they didn't know where to turn, but they knew that this man by the name of Peter and these fellows and women that were there preaching in these other languages or prophesying in these other languages, they spoke in tongues, they knew that these folks had something going on with God. And they knew that if they needed an answer, those were the people to ask. And so they asked them, "What should we do?" And they went on to lead them to Christ. 3,000 were saved that day. But we see that they were pricked in their heart. That pricking is a conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, sometimes it's just that pricking. And as the word is preached, and you may be seated in your pews, and it's not just for those who are lost. The Holy Spirit still convicts those who are saved, those who are born again, because he brings us to sanctification. He brings us to Christian maturity. We'll see that later on in the study, probably not this evening, but Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. Next week, Stephen will be preaching, but in a couple of weeks, we'll pick up where we left off, and we'll see how he helps us to grow in Christ. And this convicting nature of the Holy Spirit, convicting mankind of their sin, begins as we're being drawn unto the Savior, but it never ends until we're called up into heaven to that golden shore of God's eternal home. He should always be convicting us of our sin. If you have not felt the conviction of sin for a while, then you need to get in your prayer closet alone with God and say, "God, I don't know what I've done. I don't know where I've gone wrong, but I need to have your Holy Spirit in my life again." You see, the Bible tells us that we can quench the Spirit. It warns us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "Quench not the Spirit." So often we as believers quench the Spirit. Quench means to put out. Think about having a candle. When that storm started to blow in the other day, I went and got the flashlights and put them where I was, just in case. And Abigail saw and wondered about the flashlights, and I told her, "Well, I want to be ready in case the power goes out." And so you know what she started doing? She started getting all the candles out and putting them on the kitchen table, and they wanted to light them all, just in case the lights went out. And of course, I wouldn't let her do that. But when you get a candle, you want to quench that when it's all done. You want to quench that little light. You know, sometimes we do that with the Holy Spirit. He's working on us. It's an uncomfortable feeling. It's called pricking. To translate that literally, it means to cut against. To cut against. Think about taking a knife and trying to saw through some tough meat. That's what it's talking about. It's not a comfortable feeling. It doesn't make us happy. It doesn't make us smile. It's a very difficult feeling. And it's an unpleasant feeling. And when we begin to feel those things in our heart, the pricking of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of our sin, we say, I want to get away from that. I want to escape that. And so often what we do is the wrong response. Instead of praying and confessing to God that we've sinned, and that though we may not know what it is, we can pray like David did, Lord, cleanse me from secret faults, those things that I've done, I don't even know what they are. Cleanse me from those. So often we say, I don't want to feel this anymore. And we put it out, and we ignore it, and we let that flame go out. We quench the Spirit, and He no longer works in our hearts that way. And when a Christian is in that state, it's a very serious state. It's a very precarious state. They're stepping on the very brink of spiritual disaster. It alarms me when I read of those who believe that they never sin in this life. They believe they've come to such a point of entire sanctification that they can't possibly sin again in the rest of their life. They've simply quenched the Spirit. They don't know the Spirit's convicting power in their life anymore. You see, the Holy Spirit will knock at our door and knock at our heart's door and knock at our heart's door, but if that door never opens, if His voice is always ignored, He's just going to go away. It's a dangerous thing. Look over in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. This emphasizes the danger of quenching the Spirit of God. He convicts the sinner of his sin. In Genesis chapter 6, God, as He looked down and saw the sinfulness of mankind just before the flood, He says this in Genesis 6:3, My Spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Now that would be the equivalent, saying his days will be 120 years, was the equivalent of saying, today you're only going to live to be 20. It's cutting the life by a fourth, or into a fourth, cutting it by three quarters of the life away. Because they lived to be 900 plus years back then. But what we want to find here is that the Holy Spirit was working in those days and in those men's hearts, convicting them of their sin, of their wrongdoing, this depraved society in which we find that Noah lived. And God was working, and the people were saying, I'm not listening. I don't care what God says. I'm going to go on with my lifestyle no matter what. And they went on with their lifestyles, and it wasn't but 120 years later that the whole world was destroyed with a flood. Only eight were saved on that ark. That shows us the seriousness of ignoring the Holy Spirit's conviction in our life. Because God says, my Spirit will not always strive with man. He may be striving with you now over some certain particular sin, but there's going to come a day if you ignore that striving, if you ignore that conviction, if you ignore that pricking in your heart, there's going to come a day when God says, I'm not going to do it anymore because they're not listening. It's worthless. They're not going to change their ways. They've gone past the line, and shortly after that comes complete destruction. Do you see what's happening here in this passage of Scripture, how serious this is? Praise God for the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sin. That's warning us that danger lurks around the corner. That warns us that destruction is coming if we don't address the situation in our life. Praise God for that. That we as Christians still have the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. It's so important. That's the first work of the Holy Spirit of God we want to look at. He convicts the sinner of their sin. Don't ever quench the Spirit. If He's speaking to your heart, don't ever be embarrassed to come to the old-fashioned altar. Don't ever be embarrassed to go to your knees before God, wherever it be, because it's something you ought not to put off. It's something you ought to address immediately and take care of it and get things right with God. We find also, not only does the Holy Spirit convict the sinner of their sin, but He regenerates the believer. He regenerates the believer in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. God makes this clear when he tells us in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so we see a second work of the Holy Ghost is after the lost man that he convicts of his sin, then he brings some to this point of regeneration. It's not all that are convicted of their sin and come to the point of regeneration, though. The only ones who come to regeneration are those who believe. Those who believe. It tells us here, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. There are many who come to that brink, feel the conviction of their sin, and so what they try to answer it with is works of penance, works of religion, thinking, well, I'll just do the right things and this feeling will go away and I'll be okay with God in heaven above. And that doesn't work. God says it's by mercy, not by works of righteousness. And so as we believe, as we trust, as we put our faith in the crucified one, then that new birth takes place, described in this verse as regeneration. Jesus referred to this as being born of the Spirit in John chapter 3, verse 6, when he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 6, he tells us, let me get over there real quickly. John chapter 3, verse 6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He refers to this as being born of the Spirit, and Jesus informs us in John chapter 6, verse 63, that it's the Spirit that quickens. In John 6:63, Jesus says, the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. And so we see the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing a lost sinner bound for hell to eternal life. It's this regeneration. He gives us the birth. One man put it this way. He said that Jesus Christ was born of the Spirit in the virgin's womb, and he said that all men who want to enter heaven too must be born of that same Spirit, must be regenerated. What a wonderful blessing it is to be born again, to be regenerated by God's Holy Spirit. One day there was no life. One moment we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and the very next, we have life. Life was brought afresh and anew where there was nothing but death in the heart. A third work of the Holy Spirit of God is that he indwells the believer. Praise God for this. This is wonderful. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Turn over there and look at that passage of Scripture with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. God tells us, what? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? What a blessing to know that the Spirit of God dwells in us. As we read back in John about the Holy Spirit, as Jesus told those disciples on that Last Supper discourse, he told them, the Holy Spirit is with you. You know him, he's with you, but he shall be in you at a later point. And he breathed on them, they received the Holy Spirit at a later point. But now the Holy Spirit lives within, he indwells all who receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, 13 and 14 makes it very clear that we receive the Holy Spirit the moment we place our faith in Christ. This is important to notice because there are those who call it the second blessing and say that we've got to go through different efforts and pray through and do different things in order to receive the Holy Ghost from God above. They say that we can be saved without possessing the Holy Spirit. But it tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in whom ye also, talking about Christ here, in whom also ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. It tells us later on in this same book, in Ephesians chapter 4, tells us to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And so we receive the Holy Spirit the very moment we place our faith in Christ for salvation. The very moment we say, Lord Jesus, I'm a savior or I'm a sinner, please save me from my sins and give me eternal life. The moment we put our faith in Him, the Holy Spirit descends from heaven, regenerates us, and dwells within us. And as it told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and then it emphasizes it again in chapter 6, that we are then the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. He dwells within us. In fact, over in Romans chapter 8, God warns us and makes it very clear that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you aren't saved. It's that simple. If you do not possess the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, then you are not headed for heaven. And yet there are those who teach it so. But look what God says. This is important. Don't listen to what man says. If you have an argument, you need to argue with God's Word and let Him settle it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9. I don't believe God can make it any clearer than this. I don't believe man can say it any plainer than what it's written here. We want to notice the second half of the verse, though I'll read the whole verse. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now here's what we need to notice, very plain. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. He is none of His. In other words, if you don't have the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, dwelling within you, you're not saved. It's that simple. Black and white right here in this verse. We receive Him the moment we trust Christ. We get all the Holy Spirit we're ever going to get. We get Him in all of His fullness. We get Him in all of His glory. All of His ministries that He performs for those who trust in Him are then full in our lives. And He will guide us. He will direct us. He will help us to grow in Christ and to mature as a Christian and learn what God has placed us on this earth for. Praise the Lord for that indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of the believer. I'm glad I have Him because there's so much more that He does. Right now we're dealing just with those issues that He, those works that He performs that involve salvation. He convicts us of our sin. He regenerates us when we place our faith in Christ. Then He indwells us and He seals us. He seals us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, while we're in Romans 8, look in verse 16. Romans 8, 16. God tells us the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This has to do with the sealing of the Holy Spirit of God, of the believer. He, when we get saved, He comes within us and He seals us. That is, He puts God's mark of ownership on us. We're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. We belong to the God in heaven, our Savior. And now He places that mark of ownership and that guarantee that He will take us to heaven. And He lets us know it. He assures us of our salvation. I say frequently that if you don't know 100% that you're on your way to heaven, chances are you are not. Because God's children know that they're God's children. This verse tells us that. That's part of the Holy Spirit's ministry, part of His responsibility, part of His job, why He sent from heaven to indwell those who believe, to let us know without any shadow of a doubt that we're going to heaven. We know we're saved. We know it. We know it. We know it. I was talking to a young man, and I do mean young. I'm not exactly sure, 6 or probably maybe 7 years old. I was getting into some trouble, and I was talking to the young fellow, and I knew he had made a profession of faith. And I was talking to that young fellow and trying to help him through some of the problems that he was going through, trying to help him realize that what he did was wrong and trying to help him to make the right choices from that point. And he thought I was questioning his salvation. He says, but I know I'm saved. Oh, well, amen, praise the Lord. You see, even young people, if they have Christ, they have the Holy Spirit too. And the Holy Spirit lets them know that they're on their way to heaven without any shadow of a doubt. Not because they feel like it, but because God's Word says so. That is the final word. That is the final answer. The Word of God says so. He will let you know that you're a child of God. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. We see the sealing as well in this passage of Scripture. The Holy Spirit seals us. He gives us that guarantee, that mark of ownership from the Father's hand. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Who hath also sealed us," talking about God, "who hath also sealed us and given us, given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Given this, the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. What a wonderful blessing it is to have that earnest, that down payment, that guarantee that He will take us to heaven when it's our time to leave this earth. These four works of the Spirit revolve around salvation, convicting the sinner, regenerating the believer, indwelling the believer, and sealing the believer. Well, let's move ahead just a little bit to some of those works that He performs for those children of God that you and I experience today. You see, you're only regenerated one time. You're only indwelt one time. You're only sealed one time because they're good forever. We're convicted continuously. We ought to be convicted continuously anyway, though we can quench it and it can put that light out. Turn back to John 14 as we look at the fifth work of the Holy Spirit of God. John chapter 14. This one is so important. It really is. John chapter 14, we find that the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, explains to us the Bible. I talk to so many people that say the Bible is so hard to understand. They say, "I've tried to read it, but I just don't get anything out of it. I can't understand what He's trying to say." That's the Holy Spirit's job. We need to learn to be led of the Spirit and sensitive to the Spirit. We're going to look at this, and probably this will be the last one we look at this evening. As I said, this is important. Many people have tried to change the Word of God and take the language down to an easier reading level, to a kindergarten reading level, in hopes that they can understand the Word of God. But without the Holy Spirit of God, they don't have a prayer of other ever understanding the Word of God. They need to be regenerated. They need to be born again. Get the Holy Spirit of God indwelling in their hearts. And then they can take the Bible, the King James Version of the Bible, and be able to then understand it, because the Holy Spirit will explain it to them and apply it to their lives. Look what He says in John 14, verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Now Jesus here is speaking to the disciples. And when He says there, "He will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you," He's saying, now the Holy Spirit will bring My words back to your mind. You'll remember what I said. You'll remember what I taught. You'll begin then to get things and grasp things. As you read through the Gospels sometime, notice how many times Jesus makes the comment in the Bible that the disciples didn't understand it until after He rose from the dead. You see, they didn't really get it then because they didn't have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them at that time in their lives. But after the resurrection, shortly after that, they received then the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them. And then they began to understand it all. It began to all make sense. And God brought these things back to their mind. God brought these things back to their hearts. And then God then began to apply these scriptures into their everyday situations and applying it to their everyday circumstances. And everything began to make sense to them. And they did wonderful things and did great works for God because they had the Holy Spirit explaining it all, making it sense of everything they read. That's why it's so important to be in the Word of God. You may read something and not understand it, but you know what you need to do? You need to read it anyway. Because there will come a day when you need that passage of Scripture. And the Holy Spirit of God will bring that to your mind, and you'll remember, "I remember reading that, and now I understand what it means, because now I'm facing a situation where that passage of Scripture now becomes applicable, where now it becomes relevant, that's exactly what I need." Stay in God's Word. Be people of the book. Know what the Word of God says, and let the Holy Spirit be your guide. Over in chapter 16, as He's still in this upper room discourse, He emphasizes again about the Holy Spirit's ministry to teach the Word. Look in chapter 16, verse 13. "Howbeit when He..." Well, let's look up a verse. "Jesus told them, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. And so we see the Spirit being our guide into all truth. And of course, we know that the Word of God is truth. Jesus stated that back in chapter 15. And so they knew what he was talking about. He knew that he was telling them that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will guide us into the Word of God. We'll understand it, apply it. Things will make sense for us. The Holy Spirit is our guide in the Word of God. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, another important passage of Scripture regarding this work of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." Now look down in verse 14. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." This book is a supernatural, spiritual book. It's not as any other book on the face of the planet. Though the Quran claims to be the Word of God, it is not. It is the product of Muhammad. And it's obvious if it's studied with an open mind, but this book is different. Written by over 40 authors over a period of 1,400 years without a single contradiction in this book. There's things in here we don't understand, but there's no contradictions. Not a single contradiction. Science has never, although scientists have tried, science has never discredited this book. And when science and the Bible have disagreed, the Bible has come out to be true. In every one of those instances, that scientific evidence has given us the answer. The Bible already had it. Man is just catching up to what God has already told us. The natural man looks at this book and says, "That's foolish. It's foolish that God created the world in 6 days. The man, natural man says it's foolish that God sent a flood that flooded the whole world higher than any mountain on the face of the earth. They say that's foolishness. They look at Jesus Christ being the Son of God, virgin born, and they say that's foolish and that's impossible, it can't happen. They look at the resurrection of Christ, they say, "Oh, that's foolishness. There's some sleight of hand or something took place or some other explanation. It's foolishness." They look at what God tells us of a city called heaven that's four square, that has mansions, has a river of pure water of life, that has a tree of life that stands beside it that bears 12 manner of fruit. And they say, "That's all foolishness. That's a fairy tale." They say heaven is just the good times here in this world and hell is the bad times you face in life. Well, an easy answer to that is no Christian will ever spend a moment in hell. And if they say hell is bad times here in this world, then they're mistaken, because Christians go through them as well. But the fact is that the Spirit of God, when we get saved, He indwells us. He teaches us all these things. And it's easy to believe these things. And we can go out and teach others these things if we'll apply ourselves to this book of God. They're spiritually discerned. We need His Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, in order to understand what's written here. And as we saw in John chapter 16, everything in this book revolves around the person of Jesus Christ. It's all to bring glory to Him. It's all to magnify His name. No other person, no other name will be magnified by this book other than the name of Jesus Christ. John 16, 13 and 14 makes it very clear. There are those who read this book and they try to glorify the Holy Spirit of God. They need to get into this book. They need to read this book, because this book tells us who He will glorify. That's the Son of God in heaven above who died for our sins. But the Holy Spirit guides us, teaches us the Word of God. One last passage of Scripture in the little epistle of 1 John, just before the book of Revelation, the epistle of 1 John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2. This is very important to understand, because so often our natural inclination is to trust someone who is a scholar. Our natural inclination is to trust someone who has studied on a particular and specific subject. Our natural inclination is to trust someone who has experience in a certain given area or vocation, and not to trust ourselves. But look what God tells us here in this little epistle. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. God tells us, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." Jump down now a couple of verses to verse 27. "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." And so God tells us that He's speaking to the Christians there that were the recipients of this little epistle. He tells us, because it's the preserved Word of God, He tells us that we have an unction, you have an unction. You can take this Word and you can read it and you can understand it, because the Holy Spirit of God, if you're saved, if you're born again, on your way to heaven, you have the Holy Spirit. He is that unction. He is that anointing that we read about in these two verses in 1 John chapter 2. And He will teach you the Word of God. We have a lot of so-called scholars out there today that scoff at this book. We have a lot of so-called scholars out there today that want to change what God has said. Get into God's book. Know what God said, and the Holy Spirit will be your guide. What a wonderful, wonderful God we have, who loved you enough to send His Holy Spirit to indwell you and convict you of sin. Won't you allow Him to have a free and unhindered ministry in your heart and in your lives? Sin will hinder it, and quenching that Spirit will hinder it. Don't do that. Don't do that. Let Him have free reign, and you'll be the better for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for the many ministries that are ours, the benefits that we derive from Your indwelling Spirit. Father, help us to put our hearts and minds in tune with Your Spirit, to always be sensitive to Your leading, Your guidance, Your teaching ministry. And we'll thank You for what You'll do, in Jesus' name. Amen.